Before we talk about the tent, which is our topic this morning, and we're just, again, let me orient you to what we started with talking about, of course, all the various different materials that were going to be collected. Remember, all of this were the instructions that were given to Moses, and the actual assembly of the tabernacle is recorded in chapters 35, 1 through 40, 38. So with all the sections and the instructions start talking about the building of the, how the Ark of the Covenant or of the testimony is to be built. And we looked at the holy place last night. Now we're going to look at what makes this a tent. Why do we say that this is a tent? Why is this called a mishkan, which means a dwelling place? And we will see that this is a, not only is it, does it have tent-like qualities in that it has these curtains or draperies, whatever you want to call them, but also it has a very solid, it's like a building, and we're going to be looking at that. But before we do that, there's one other, actually two other things I wanted to say about the holy place. When I got back to our cabin, I realized I hadn't mentioned it, and I need to, I'm remiss in not doing so. And that is the arrangement of these particular articles. Notice how the table is on, the orientation of this, by the way, here's north. Okay, here's north and south and east and west. The orientation of the table is it's on the northern section of the tabernacle. The menorah, the lampstand, right is right here on the southern section. Now, there is, it doesn't say in the text, but there's probably a good reason for that. There is, the fact of the matter is that the, remember, on the table is the bread, the showbread, which comes from wheat and barley. Now, in Israel, it's a northern wind, okay? It's a northern wind that is, comes off of the, kind of like a northwestern wind that comes off the Mediterranean, that is, most favorable to the growing of wheat and barley. And so the rabbis say the reason why the table is on the north is it's connected with the wheat and barley from which the bread is made. Now, on the other hand, the lampstand, of course, olive oil is used. That's the oil for the, you know, for the lamps. And the olives, the olives respond to a hot, dry southern wind coming off of the desert. And so it seems that the orientation itself is not arbitrary. I mean, it's not the, you know, the fact that, that it's the way it is significant. I just wanted to point that out. The other thing I wanted to point out to you was when it talks about in the lampstand right here, when it talks about the almond decorations, it actually uses a verbal form, mishukad. Shaked is the word for almond. But it's also... there's a word play in here in the Hebrew. Shokade means to supervise, to superintend, to guide, and so forth. And so when the fact that we have all these decorations that are involved with the almond suggests God's superintention, his supervision of the people. Another thing about the almond is it's one of the first trees that buds. So it's, again, it's a picture of renewal of life and of creation. So I wanted to mention that to you before we launch into talking about the tent. Now today I'm going to need a lot of help for this, okay? When it gets to the time, we've got these strips of cloth which are going to represent various different parts of the tent. We're going to have to do it this way. I'm going to need 10 volunteers, okay? 10 young, 10 kids or whatever, maybe even more, to help with this. and probably Sweetie, you're going to have to help, and Hugh is going to have to help with this. Because to visualize the way the tent was constructed, we're going to need to have, I think, it would be helpful to have a little object lesson and visualization with these claws. Okay, the tent is in 26:1-37, and so let's turn to Exodus 26:1-37. Let's see here. I don't think it's up there. Is it up there yet? It's just on no show. Okay, thank you. There we go. Oh, behind there you can see the other one. Okay, fine. Okay, so we're in Exodus 26 now. All right, now, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, I prefer a translation there of crimson, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Okay, now it's going to describe the way the inner curtain is to be constructed. And in order for you to understand this, let me go to the PowerPoint so you can see what the inner curtain looks like. Oh, there it is. I'm always losing this thing. Okay. You can see what the inner curtain looks like. This is obviously on the outside. And this particular reproduction understands has the curtains guide out on these obviously would have a tent peg and a cord, and they are mentioned although not at this spot, but that there were tent pegs made of bronze and then cords, but we don't know. It's one of those things, again, we don't know whether the tent pegs and cords system was used here or where it's actually mentioned, which is regards to the enclosure, which we're going to talk about tonight, the linen enclosure of the entire structure, of the entire, form of the courtyard. Now, this is, as I said, you can see. Now, let me just go a few more. There's a table of showbread again, and there's the lampstand. There's the altar, okay. Okay, just a couple. We're going to be doing the high priest tomorrow. All right, now I want you to understand what you're looking at here. And I just figured it out this morning. I had never realized what it was before. What you're doing is you're looking up. Okay, you're looking up at the ceiling of the tabernacle. These are the gold walls, and so these are the draperies or curtains. Now this is one particular way that they... understanding of the way that this was done. I'm going to keep that, I can't keep it up there because I'm going to be reading it, but you can see that this is one understanding. I'm going to correct, there is actually an inaccuracy in this. This suggests that there's gold thread that's woven into the tabernacle, these draperies or curtains. The gold thread was not, I checked on this again, the gold thread is not used until we get to the high priestly garments. That's another step, even of more value, with all the gold that's woven into the high priestly attire. So this was not gold. This was not gold. And now this is one particular understanding of this. Let's go to the text, and I'll try to explain this to you. As I said, this starts getting a little bit interesting at this point. It's been simple up to this point, actually. Now when we get to the way in which the tent itself was made, the Hebrew text, it says, now as for the Mishkan, now we're actually going to talk now about the Mishkan. The Mishkan is used That's the word for a dwelling place. Shachan means to dwell, okay? A temporary type of dwelling in a tent. And the mem in front, that m in front, tells you it's a place. So it's the place of dwelling, the Mishkan. But this particular text uses that word in several different ways. It uses it to refer to the entire, to the entire thing, even including the enclosure. And so the tabernacle can refer to the entire thing, or it can refer to the structure with the walls and the tent on top, or just the tent. It looks like in this particular text that it's being very precise and referring to just the inner tent. Okay, so as far as it's talking about how to the Lord is instructing Moses how to make the inner tent. Okay, so we understand that, get that straight. Now, thou shalt make, so as for the tabernacle, you shall make it with 10 curtains of fine twine linen. Now, this term for a fine, probably a better translation is twisted linen. Twisted, the fine is correct, because fine linen, okay, fine linen is the meaning of the word sheish is fine linen. It's the finest Egyptian linen. The Egyptians were known for their linen. I was just reading this morning about the spinning of linen and the winning the weaving of linen. It's very interesting, maybe I'll have a chance to share some of that stuff with you. Will be tomorrow night when we talk about the actual manufacture, because it does talk about the women spinning the various different fabrics. I mean, making different threads. So they're making linen thread and wool and so forth. So that's very interesting. There's a whole ancient technologies involved with that. But this is talking now about these 10 curtains of fine linen that's twisted linen. This word occurs, twisted, only occurs here. Only occurs here in the tabernacle of this very special, again, all the fabrics, all the yarns and everything are the finest, that were available and that they could make. And by the way, I checked on this. It took, from the time of the instructions from the tabernacle were given, it was on the third month of the year. And it was the next year, the first of the year, so 9 months later when the tabernacle was complete. Now, we should subtract from that the 40 days in which Moses was up, on the mountain getting the instructions about the tabernacle, and also the golden calf, and another 40, he was up there another 40 days interceding for the people because of their egregious sin. And so it amounts to about 6 months to manufacture the tabernacle and all of its, all the accoutrements. So here we have here the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. So now you get an idea of the size of this, 28 cubits, that's 42 feet. That's 42 feet. Okay, so it's just a foot and a half per cubit. And the breadth of it is 4 cubits. That's 6 feet. So we have a curtain 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. Okay? Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting. There's some different interpretations of this, but I think the dominant one is, and I was reading it again last night. I actually went to bed reading about this in my Hebrew Bible. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, literally joined one to another, and another 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. Now, this is where I need some help to illustrate this, because I can't hold up all of this stuff. So I'm going to need to have 5 people who want to hold up the white ribbons here, these white claws. I need 5, and I need 5 on the other side to hold up the purple ones.
so I can illustrate this. Come on, let's go. Five. We need five. Five people. Okay. You each take one. One, two, three. I need two more over here. Okay, one here and one here. Okay. Now, for the other side, we need five. Okay, one, two, three, four, and five. Okay, now, the way it was done, I want you guys to, over here, to just put all of these together, okay? Just simply put them side by side like this. Hold them up so that everybody can see them. Put them together. Do the same thing over here, okay? Now face. You got to face. Got to face the group. Now put them together. Put them together like they did, okay? Okay. You see how that was done? Okay. So you have five over here. Five over here. Now in the middle, okay? In the middle, it says that thou shalt make then loops of blue. All right. So we're going to have the loops of blue. Someone over here, sweetie, you want to take the loop of blue over there and put it on, put it right there. And Hugh, you take a loop of blue and put it over on the that edge right here, this edge right here. They have to turn around because you're blocking it. Okay, you got it. All right, now, and I in the middle will be the gold clasp. All right? All right? And so you had these five curtains. Remember, they're 42 feet long, okay, and 6 feet wide. They were, it doesn't tell us, it just says they were joined. We don't know whether it was joined by, probably some, you know, they were sewn together. So they sewed these five together, and then they sewed these five together, and then you had a loop of, you had 50, and we only don't have one, and we don't have enough people even to do this. But they had 50 loops of blue, and this is Tehelet wool. Now, the curtains over here were a mixture of linen and those three different kinds of beautiful wools, those dyes. The Tehelet blue, and the purple, and the crimson. And they were woven, into these, or probably embroidered into the linen. And then there were the 50 loops here of wool, and 50 loops of blue wool on this side, and then they had these gold clasps, all right, the gold clasp. Now, the gold clasp in the middle held together. Now, you got to move over toward me. Okay, that's it. All right, now, here we go. The gold clasps have to connect the blue with the, well, let's see, we'll just imagine it's a long gold clasp. Hugh, where's the blue? Right there? Okay, and you get the idea. This gold clasp then, it was actually much smaller than this, connected these 50 blue loops of wool with these 50 blue loops of wool. Okay, thank you. Maybe that was a great job. You get the idea? Okay, thank you very much. Give him a hand. All right, now, that is the way in which now the question is, why was it done this way? I mean, And as I was looking at these, the way in which fabric was woven, they could not, in antiquity, they could not weave huge. I mean, something that was end up being 42. Let me see, it was 42 feet by end up being by what would it be? 90? 42 feet by 90 feet? Because you put all of those 10 together, 60 feet. That's right, 6 feet. So 60 feet by 42 feet. Now, you can't weave something that big. So the idea is that they wove each one 6 feet wide, 42 feet long. That's possible. I mean, you can make that length, you know, whatever. But the limiting factor is how wide the loom is that you're using to weave, and so how wide that beam was. And so then the five were joined together, and the other five were joined together. So it was made again, I think it was in two parts like that. So you ended up with these two curtains, one that is
30 feet by 42 feet, and another 30 feet by 42 feet. Now, if you've ever worked with a tent and try to set up a tent and work with big pieces of cloth or tarpaulins, you know that that's about the limit you can work with, okay? To go with a 60 foot by 42 would be too big. And so they went with 30 by 40 and 30 by 42 with the loops, the blue loops, of the chelet blue, which were connected by the gold clasps. That's the way in which the inner tent was constructed. And then that was draped over. Now, if I show you here for a second, get back to our, well, we can actually do it from this one, I think. All right. Now, remember I do need to go to this other one. No, that didn't work. Go to our schematic here again. This is 10 cubits wide and 30 cubits long. Now, if you figure this out, this is 10. The walls are 15 cubits high. So 15, 15, and 10, that makes the 40, 40 cube? No, excuse me, that'd be, 40 cubits. Now these are 10 cubits, I'm sorry, 10, 10, and 10, 30. It is 28 cubits, and so it would have come down almost to the ground, but not quite. The next curtain level is actually 30 cubits. So these two cloths were put together. The one cloth here, then you would have your 50 loops of tchelet blue, and with a gold clasp, and then another cloth here to make one tabernacle. That's what it says. So now when we read the text, you can understand a little bit better what it's saying. So let's go back to the text. Hope that makes it a little clearer for you. All right, now you understand. The five curtains shall be coupled together. That was the one group. One to another, and other five curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selve edge in the coupling. Don't worry about that word. It's a term for involving weaving and sewing. Even the Hebrew term just means the edge. And likewise shalt thou make an uppermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops in the other curtain, okay, in the second curtain, that the loops may take hold one of another, and thou shalt make 50 tachets of gold, 50 clasps, okay, the Hebrew word is keres, and couple the curtains together with these clasps, and it shall be one tabernacle. So it produces one inner curtain, okay, one inner curtain. Now, let me suggest a couple of different ways this could be understood. Some have suggested that it was done like this, okay, that what we had was, one curtain was the linen. Another curtain was, this would have been the tola'at shani crimson. Obviously, this is techelet. This is the blue. Another one would have been purple. This is one of the possible ways of understanding it. It says that the curtain also has, if we look a little further down, it says it has cherubim, and it says the work of the skilled work. And the question is whether this means a weaving type, a tapestry, or an embroidery. An embroidery would be a figure like this that was, could be put into one of the curtains. As I said, there was no gold here. And in the actual list, the first fabric mentioned is linen. So there's some scholars that suggest what it was basically a linen curtain with the cherubim figures woven into it with the three colors of wool. That's one possibility.
since linen is mentioned first. Others have suggested it looked more like this. Let me go back. Maybe I went to the next one. More like this. Now, this is more of like a tapestry, and this should have the cherubim woven into it. It does not. I mean, I think there was a certain limitation when they made this about their ability to duplicate the way the tabernacle looks. It is a very technical work. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put a book out here for you that was done by Paul Kinney. Now, his ideas on the symbolism of the tabernacle are way off, but he made an absolutely gorgeous model of it. It looks like he actually plated the pieces of the model with gold. When looking at this model, he carved everything. It's just beautiful. And so I'll put this out so you can see what these things look like. His suggestion, I think, is better for the tapestry. I can hold it up, but you can take a look at it. Let me find it here. This is his idea. Maybe you could just pass it around. You can see in this case, you've got the wools that are woven into the linen with also the beautiful design of the cherubim. So I'm just going to pass that around. You can see that right there. And there's a bigger picture, I think, over there on the right. So you can see what it looks like. So those are two different... I kind of favor the idea that Kine has. And it's you can just see how beautiful it is. Make sure you pass it on. Yeah, it is beautiful. I mean, it's just mesmerizing, isn't it? Yeah, it's just so beautiful. So, but this is the way it was. Now, this is the first curtain. But you can imagine, you can imagine while the priests are working in there, just how gorgeous this is. This is clearly a tent fit for royalty. This is a tent fit for royalty. And when the high priest works in there with his gorgeous garments. I mean, his garments, to a large extent, on the ephod, which is a special garment that's going to match the work of that inner curtain. So it's quite beautiful. Okay, so you get the idea. Now, that's the first curtain, and so that's verses 1-6, and there are still there are people who have different ideas about it. The word for clasp, that gold clasp, occurs only here. There are a lot of these terms that occur only here. And there are some who have suggested it's not a clasp. James Strong had a different idea. He thought that the curtains were hung inside the gold walls on knobs. That is not a common idea, and that's most people don't take that idea. But nevertheless, we have this term. We don't know what the shape of the clasp was. Nachum Sarna suggested that it was an S shape. That way, it would probably keep the, you know, you have to keep the loops together. But all it simply says is make 50 loops. It doesn't say how to make them or anything else. It just says make 50 loops of this Techelet blue. So it was absolutely gorgeous. Besides having these beautiful, you know, curtains with this embroidery of cherubim on it, to remind the priests of the cherubim behind the veil where they couldn't go except one day of year, only the high priest. Okay, they also had this gorgeous Techelet blue, which was the color of a deep blue sky, with these gold clasps holding it together, and they would see all of that above them, so it was absolutely lovely. Plus the walls of gold, so. Okay, now, that's the first curtain. Okay, so now we start with the second one. This tabernacle, as I said, the tabernacle could be considered to be just the inner curtain, or it could be all four of the curtains, or the curtains plus the structure, or the entire entire enclosure. So it seems, though, here, that it's a reference, to the inner curtain at this point. Now, verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains, the same word, ya'irah, okay, curtains of goat's hair. to be a covering upon the tabernacle. Now, there's no indication here of any dyeing. And 11 curtains thou shalt make. Now we have 11. I'm not going to ask you to come up here again. But now we have 11 curtains instead of 10 curtains. And the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits. So what that means is that if we go back to our picture here again, let me go back a couple of slides. Let me just do it this way. It's faster. So you can see the whole thing. Let's do it on this one here. Okay. Now you can see here, when here's the inner curtain, you can see it doesn't go down as far. And then on the outside of that was a goat's hair curtain. No dyeing on that. It was just, I think, to give it strength. But this has, I say, four curtains, not four coverings, not just one. Now, that covering, instead of being 28 cubits, and when we look at the dimensions here, we have 10, and we have 10 cubits wide here, and 10 cubits high is this structure. So again, you know, someone, the people that day, their average height was about 5'6", the men. So they would go in there, and these walls would be 15 feet, okay, 15 feet high. And so you're looking up, and this was, you know, just absolutely gorgeous and overwhelming to, you know, to go into the tabernacle. So here you had these 15-foot walls, okay, 10 cubits, 10 cubits, and 10 cubits. That second curtain could have, if it was stretched taut across the top, it would have touched the bottom, because it was 30 cubits wide, okay? But there were 11 of them, and the idea was to have a slight overhang in the front and in the back, have it come down all the way to the ground, and then have a little bit of trailing for whatever reason, you know, in the way it was structured. So that was the goat's hair curtain. It also was made in two parts. Let's take a look and show you that in the text. Okay, 30 cubits, verse 8, and the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. So each of the individual panels from which the big panels were made was the same width as the other one, but there were 11 of them. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Now, that's one thing I didn't point out. All of these are exactly the same width. They're all 4 cubits or 6 feet wide. This one has 11. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. So there's going to be a curtain in the front which is doubled. And so that would mean 6 feet. That would be three feet hanging down in the front. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one. Now, it doesn't say anything about the color of the loop, so it could possibly be an undyed wool. That's what's believed. That doesn't say. And then 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50, this time, clasps of brass. And you see the gradation again in the place where the priests are going to minister, in the holy place where people can see it. You're going to have the gold. But once you're outside of that, now we're into the bronze, okay? So the 50 clasps of bronze. And thou shalt make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasp into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one, okay? And the remnant that remains. Now it's talking about the part of if you have 11 curtains, it's going to end up being 66 feet, okay? And you're going to have three left, because doubled over in the front, and so there's going to be a certain amount that's left over. And the remnant remaineth of the curtains of the tent, says, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle. So this goat skin will protect, in a sense, will protect the beautiful multicolored gorgeous curtains, inner curtain, will hang over the sides of the tabernacle. And here, that inner curtain is called the tabernacle. It says it will hang over on this side, one on that side. So this is a very beautiful, as being protected by that next curtain. All right, so that's verses 7 through 13, the details of the second of these coverings. And that's still called a tent, a ya'irah. The next two coverings is simply the word mikhsah. Kasah in Hebrew, kisah, it's actually in the PL, means to cover. And here we have two coverings. There's no specifications given about how large they are, but most scholars would say they would be at least as large as the goat hair curtain. Okay, but there are two of them. Thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red. Now that's one possible understanding. This word for dyed red could mean simply tanned, okay? Because the tanning process, that's why it's called tanning, okay? And you end up with this kind of a buckskin color, the tent of ram skins dyed red, or it could just simply mean a tanned ram skins, and a covering of badger skins. Now, some rabbis say what it was a combination of these two skins together in one covering. Others say, no, it was two separate. Most say it was two separate coverings. Now, the issue is, what is this word here, badger skins? Badger skins. Well, we have, first let me say, we have really no idea. Okay, we're not really certain. It's a word that occurs only here, it's tachash. There's been all kinds of speculations about the meaning of this skin of the tachashim. The idea was badgers. There's really no badgers there. The current idea, although Tursanai suggested it is was tayash, another kind of goat skin. The consensus understanding is that some kind of a marine mammal's skin. Okay, some kind of marine mammal, whether it be some say it's a porpoise or a dolphin, you know, the same thing, a pinniped, like that. The only problem with that is how can you catch, a dolphin or a porpoise? Now, they are around in that area. There's plenty of porpoise. They're all around the world. But they're fast. It'd be difficult to catch them. A candidate for what the King James translates as badger skins, for tachash, is manatee. Manatee or dugong. Who was the one who's from Florida? Okay, yeah. And the idea that the manatee, and they're very gentle. And I'm sorry, your name again?
Jack.
Jack. Jack was telling me that you can just swim with the manatee. They're huge marine mammals, but they're completely gentle. They're very, very gentle. And it would have been very easy, rather than try to trap a dolphin or a porpoise, to bring the manatee somehow to maybe with a rope or something and haul it onto the land. They're all around that area, around the Red Sea, and to bring it up. And because it's a mammoth animal, but its skeleton is such that it can only support its weight when it's in the water. Once it comes out of the water, actually, it collapses under its own weight and dies. And so they could skin the animal, and it would be a waterproof covering. And so you would end up with four coverings then forming this incredible tent, a royal tent, the dwelling place of God. But there's more to it than that. If that was all there was, and there's some other issues, by the way. If you'll notice, this rendition has a flat top. Now there are some engineers who say it's not going to fly. That dog won't hunt, okay? It just won't work. You have to have a center pole. Like, you know, most tents has a center pole. The reason why would be that when you would have any rain, or it would come down here like that and catch the water. But we do have a waterproof covering on the outside. It doesn't say anything about there being a center pole. And I think that the effect of just the basically inside would be like a drapery hanging down. It would have just been very beautiful. But maybe there was a center pole, but if it was, it would have to be gold, because it's going to be the one that's going to have to hold up that inner curtain. I just don't see a center pole in there. A ridge pole. I just don't see it. I see it more like this, a flat-like structure that to compensate for the way in which it would bow down here, you would have it guide out in some way using the bronze tent pegs and cords. Now, we want to take a look in the text now at the structure. This is absolutely amazing, the structure. Everything is amazing about this. And thou shalt make boards. Okay, make boards. This is the word karash, karashim. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Okay, so we're talking about, you can see in our picture here, maybe better in the next couple pictures. There you can see them there. That what we have here are boards. Now, these boards are 10 cubits long, okay, 1.5 cubits wide. So 15 feet long, 27 inches. I'm sorry, yeah, 15 feet and 27 inches wide. That's a big board, all right? That's a big board. I would call it more of a beam. All right, we don't know the thickness of them. Now, there is an idea, I think, that they were solid beams, okay? And scholars would used to say, well, that's a real problem because of the size of the beam and then covered with gold. The weight of that would just be, immense, 500 pounds, even maybe more, for one beam, okay? And that's the reason why they said, this was a mystical tabernacle. It didn't exist. But if they just simply had read a little further in the book of Numbers, they would have seen that the Lord provided wagons, four wagons to move all the beams and posts that were involved in the whole tabernacle structure and the enclosure and so forth. So I think that these were beams. Now, we do not know the thickness of them. Okay, we do not know the thickness of them. Josephus tells us that it was 4 fingers thick. I don't know where he gets that from, but that's what he says. Others say, and this is why they were saying was just they would say it was a whole cubit thick. That would be 18 inches thick. Now that is a huge board, 18 inches thick, 27 inches wide, and 15 feet long. That's a monster. It's possible, okay, that's possible that they were that big. Others suggest more like a half of a cubit. And the issue is the size of the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, to get that 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, a perfect cube. The reason why, I'll talk about it in a moment, each of these boards had two tenons, and for each of them, maybe you can see it, there were 2 sockets of silver, 2 adonav, 2 of these adonim, 2 sockets of silver, each made from 1 talent of silver, estimated to be about 250 pounds a piece of these things. They would have to be pretty substantial to hold up this board. Beam. Let's just call it a beam, because that's what it is. Now, there were 20 of them down the side here of the tabernacle. There were 20 of them. And that's no problem. And apparently,
They would have been butted up against one another like this. Now, some have suggested, when you look at the language, that maybe there was some kind of a tongue and groove-like construction. It doesn't mention that. It seems that the rings, it's hard to see them, but there are, on this one, there, I believe, looks like they have one, two, three, I guess, would be five rings. That's one idea of the rings. Another idea, I don't have enough of these things to, would be to have a pole, because there were five poles that held this whole structure together, to have one here, then one here, one here, one here, and then one running the whole length. That's what it says. That would make up five poles. Another way you'll see is that they actually will have the five poles. Another way is to see that there was a pole running down through the middle of all the beams. That's another way you will see. In fact, that's the way in which that book I'm passing around, that's the way Kine sees the structure, with a pole running down through the middle. Well, if that's the case, if you had four poles like this and one running down through the middle, that would really lock that whole thing together. The whole question now is the back corners. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, the back corners of this thing. There are different ways in which this is understood. I'm going to do a little drawing here for you on how this was done. Okay. Here is a... Do we have something here? Okay, good. Okay, so here we have a beam. Okay. And what it tells us is in the back, there were six regular beams in the back. Okay? Six regular beams. But then it tells us about a corner structure. Now, let me read the text for you before I do this so you can understand what's going on here. Here we go, starting with verse 23. This is where it gets really hairy. And two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. So this is the western, these are the two western corners of the tabernacle. You ready for this now? And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. Frankly, we don't understand this. There have been a number of efforts to try to understand what's going on here. Let me just suggest you a couple possibilities, and I don't even have a preference because one idea is that what we have let's see if I can get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, just made it, and here's another board here. That is one possibility, but that would suggest that we have the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 regular boards, and all we have at the corners are just another board. That's one idea. Another one I've seen, done by an architect. This was by Robin Kent. He said what we had here was the two walls like this. I think he had the six. He had six in here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then he put another one. He did them like this. So that was the corner structure. Okay? That's the architect. So he might know something. Okay? I think he might know something there. Another idea was that we have the six here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the one here. And then we had an actual corner board like that. That's what Strong suggests, something like that. It does not do him justice, but you get an idea. Which one is it? We don't know, okay? But Moses knew,
Okay, Moses knew the Lord. That's why it took, I think, 9 months for the tabernacle. I mean, Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. The Lord was showing him this tabernacle. Now, do you understand this corner structure here? You're sure you understand that corner structure, because you're going to have to build that exactly the way you see it. And so this was the corner structure. We don't know which way it was. Okay, as I said, I didn't really do it justice. This probably should fit into here like that better. That's it. Okay, but that's the kind of thing. We don't know exactly. The Hebrew is obscure. Words occur only here for that particular corner structure, and all kinds of suggestions. Oh, by the way, I need to mention, there's an idea out there that was, it's actually in Hastings Bible Dictionary, it's first suggested by Kennedy, that instead of having a board, a solid plank, he said that's a problem because of the weight. He suggested that these were frames, that what we had was a frame like this that was plated with gold, and he some kind of a structure like that. That would have made it a lot lighter, but that's been rejected by most, even though it was popular at the time, because they thought that solved the problem of the weight of the boards. I don't really understand why they were trying to solve the problem by the weight, because they didn't believe the tabernacle existed anyway. But I think some of these scholars in their heart of hearts, they say, we have to work on this. And they're trying to figure out a way. And he said, well, it has some kind of structure like this. Sometimes it would have only one cross piece. And I drew it with two. But the different ideas for the way in which this was done. Okay, that's enough of the art. So let's move that off of there and get back to our text. All right, now, the next part that we talked about the boards and the structure. There were, as I said, the bars that went through, and you could either have the five parallel bars like this, or one, 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 that would make four, and then one running the length. And another idea is to have one, 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 and then one going right through the middle of the boards, or the beams. Okay? And we're told, after this, in 26:30, I think it's kind of a humorous thing, particularly after talking about this corner structure. And all these bars, by the way, all these bars and poles, everything is all plated with gold. So it's all gold. And so the whole Mishkan was to be erected according to the manner which Moses was shown on the mountain. It's repeated that there. Make sure you do it exactly this way. So as I said, he had to know how to do it. Now, we might not be able to completely understand these very technical architectural terms, but he understood it. Okay, let's move to the next, which is in 2631. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, blue and purple and scarlet, crimson, and let's translate it differently here. The twisted, remember, the fine twisted linen of cunning work. Now this means skillful work, but it probably is a technical term, ma'aseh choshev. It means the work of a skillful person, of a planner. Chashav is a verb which means to plan, to think. So it could mean the skillful work of a thinker, but we think it's a technical term. And we don't know whether it means a kind of a very skillful kind of tapestry or embroidery. Okay? All that we know is that this was considered to be the finest of all of the weaving and technique. And then we move into less skillful as we move out of the, for instance, at the door of the tabernacle instead of the veil. This is the veil which was torn in two when Christ crucified. This is that veil. This is this spot right here. Let me show you the veil. Go past the showbread again here. You can see it a little bit there. gone past it. Remember, that's looking up. This is the veil. Now, you'll notice in the text, this was something that was pointed out by Menachem Haran, that when it describes the inner, when it describes the curtains, okay, the linen is listed first. And it said it's the work of the Maaseh Choshev, it's the work of a skillful labor, perhaps some kind of embroidery. This, the same term is used. The cherubim is mentioned, but the first thing that's mentioned first instead of the linen are the wools. So there was more, in this, there would have been more, even more color than in the curtains. So this was absolutely beautiful with the beautiful blue sky techelet, the royal purple, the crimson, and there should have been, this should also have the workings of the pictures of the cherubim worked into this as well. So this was incredibly beautiful. The veil we're talking about is this one. It is between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. As a matter of fact, it defines the Holy of Holies. Without the veil, there is no Holy of Holies. And so when the veil was torn from top to bottom, and I think that also is significant, the tearing of the veil from top to bottom. It's the Lord tearing his, almost like he's tearing his own garments, the Father, tearing them at the death of his Son. And tearing of garments was a indication of mourning at the of death. And some people don't like my idea about that because they say that's patripassianism, meaning that the Father suffered along with the Son. But the tearing of the garments, the tearing of the veil is like the tearing of the Father tearing the garments at the death of his Son, and besides opening up the way. And where the veil is torn, there is no longer any Holy of Holies. It's gone, because the Holy of Holies is defined by the veil. Now, the veil is held up by four pillars, and they're going to be described for us. And remember, only the high priest could go behind this veil. There's the veil. Let's go to the text again. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Now let's take a look at that, what that would have looked like. I hope they have this. Let's see if we can see the picture of the veil with the sockets. Yeah, you can, well, it's hard to see, but you can see one of these pillars right here behind the high priest. They were shittim wood, plated with gold, there were sockets of silver, and then there was a golden hook at the top from which the veil was hung. There were four of them across for this veil. This veil is known as the parochet. It's the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It defines the Holy of Holies. And thou shalt hang up the veil under these clasps, okay, under these clasps, and there's also hooks of gold. Now, the word for hook in Hebrew is vav, or peg. It's the same word. It's the most common letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the word for and. Okay, but the hook, their hook shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. So you have these pillars. You can imagine here's a pillar right here, and you got a socket of silver down here, and at the top you've got a hook, a golden hook on top of this, and then there's a golden clasp. Now, we don't know how the golden clasp was connected to the veil. Maybe there had to be some kind of loop, but apparently the Israelites would have to work that out themselves. I'm sure they did something very beautiful. I cannot imagine that they drilled a hole through the veil and put the clasp through it. They must have done some kind of a loop-like structure, but it doesn't say. And thou shalt hang up the veil under these clasps. It says that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, And the veil shall divide unto you both the holy place and the most holy, the Kodesh Kodeshim. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Okay? And now what it's doing is it's telling us how it's going to be set up. This is how we know the setup. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, outside the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. The Lord says, this is not arbitrary. You're not going to choose. I'm going to tell you where to put the table, not only what the table's made of, but where to place it, where to put the lampstand. So it's exactly as he wants it. Now, at this point, the golden altar is not mentioned, but it will be mentioned in chapters 30, verses 1 through 10. And I explain to you why that is, because it's connected with the ministry of the high priest. Now, the last thing that's specified is here, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and crimson, and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. Now, notice this is a different expression. This is ma'aseh rokeim. It is a different level of skill, a different kind of embroidery or whatever, or tapestry. And so this is going to have five pillars. And we do have a picture of this. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and they shall cast of five sockets of brass for them. Now, if we take a look at the reproduction, you can see what that looked like. Let's see, the best picture of that is right here. Okay. And now you can see. Now, here's an interesting problem that was brought up by Robin Kent, the architect. He says, you've got these pillars, and remember, on the inside we had four pillars, and the opening, it's very clear that we have an oblong structure. It's a rectangle, and so the width of this on the inside at the veil is the same here. So we have parallel walls, golden walls. We had four pillars on the inside. And when we take a look at when Moses, chapter 40, when Moses actually set up the tabernacle, he was supposed to set this, basically to set it up and then to bring in the furniture. He had to bring in the furniture. So these pillars would already have been in place. He would have already put those in when he brought the ark through. Now he's bringing the ark through. He's bringing these pieces in. And with five pillars. Now, what they've done here is they have said, well, in order, because the ark is a certain width, you only have 10 cubits to work with here. What Robin Kent was concerned was how narrow these pillars would have to be in order to get the ark between them. Okay, that's the issue. And I didn't think about that before. But as an architect, he's talking about, you know, the ratio of the diameter of the pillar to the length of it and so forth. And he's saying it would have been fairly slender if they were evenly spaced. So you can see this reproduction is suggesting something different, that we have, you know, two pillars here, two pillars here, and one in the middle. I think that that they're actually punting on this, that actually it was evenly spaced, I imagine. But they would have been thin pillars. They had to just hold up this one veil. They were not holding up the structure, remember. That was held up, obviously, by the walls, these really solid gold walls. So everything was held up by that. So we have an amazing tent. And that's the screen. It was that's in 36 through 37. It's for the door of the tent. We have the same three colors, the twisted linen, but now the work at this point is not quite as involved as at the earlier place. So, but this does show us now, even if we don't understand those rear corners, we still can see that we have a very solid structure of wood plated with gold. And we're going to talk about tomorrow night, we're going to talk about all the various different technologies that are represented in this tabernacle. And that's absolutely remarkable that two men, they didn't build it, but they supervised all of that work. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. The plating of gold, all the various different technologies, amazing, that God used. And so they took 9 months to build this. And then after they built all these individual pieces, they had to bring it to Moses, and he had to inspect them all. And they knew that he was going to inspect it. And so he's looking over, and he's going over in his mind what the Lord had shown him on the mountain. It had to be exactly that way. So we have this very solid gold structure and this gorgeous four-layer tent on the inside, a tent fit for royalty. As the Lord, who is sitting enthroned, sitting enthroned on the mercy seat above the cherubim, he's sitting enthroned there, and that's where he has an appointment with Israel, okay? He is there, and it is a glorious, beautiful, precious tent. And remember what it says in John 1:14, Christ tabernacled amongst us. His beauty, his preciousness, his value, the King indwelling his people. And that's what we have here in the tabernacle, the gold, the gorgeous colors, and yet on the outside, was a kind of a drab gray color. And I think it's maybe not be too far to say the tabernacle, when you looked at it from the outside, looked kind of like a tent. Okay, it had the gray, but when you went on the inside, so it's that's kind of the picture of the Lord. He was fully a man, okay, but he was also fully God. So the gold and all of that. So just a wonderful picture of our Savior. And again, a wonderful picture of worship. Worship should be beautiful and should be precious. And a lot of hard work went into building this tabernacle. Now tonight, we're going to talk about the courtyard. And that's very interesting. And we're going to get into, we're going to talk about the offerings that were made at the altar, quite amazing. And now this was a very large altar, and the boards here were, it uses a different word for board. It uses the word luach, which means a thin board. Okay, almost like a it's the same word that's used for the tablets of the law, luchot. And so they were also plated, but plated with bronze. And some people have suggested, oh, these walls were just really thin, but as Haran points out, well, why not use the word luach? It uses the word karash. These were big beams. This was a substantial structure. We're going to talk about the enclosure tonight and the sacrificial system and how sacrifices were brought and the different sacrifices. But let's close in prayer for now. Father, we thank you for this time where we've had to look at the tent, the beautiful structure, its intricacy, and the precious materials that went into manufacturing it, and the arduous work that went into to making this. And we're reminded of our lovely Lord as we look at the tabernacle on the outside, a human being just like us, but welded with his human nature, both fully human and fully God. So the beauty of the inside, the colors and the gold, and Lord, we just, we marvel at this, this picture that we find in the Old Testament, and how in Christ's person and ministry, he tabernacled amongst us. We pray, Lord, you'll bless your word to our hearts as we think upon these things. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to illuminate your word
to us this week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.